today. I hope you did. It's your life. Let's make our confession today. Everybody say, this is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have, and I can do what it says I can do. Today I'll be taught the Word of God. I boldly confess, my mind is alert, my heart is receptive, I'll never be the same. I'm about to receive the indestructible, incorruptible, ever-living seed, the Word of God. I'll never be the same, never, 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 in Jesus' name. Amen. God's good, isn't He? Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Somebody say glory to God. I want you worshiping this morning. Amen. 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 Worship all the time. Thank the Lord. God is good. You want to have God on your side all the time. When we went to St. Louis this week, Sheila always likes to sit next to the window. And I always sit next to the window, too, on the airplane, because I like to look at that window and make sure I don't see any gremlins walking around out there on the plane. Wings. Remember that show in the Twilight Zone years ago when those gremlins were out there? And who was it? Captain Kirk was playing that, and he just went nuts out there, didn't he? But you know what? You want to know God's with you all the time, especially when you see them wings flapping like that. It never ceases to amaze me that you can fly in a plane and have a bumpy ride. I'm wondering, what does that pilot keep bumping into? And it goes boom, 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 boom. Oh, I think they call it, what, turbulence or something like that. I don't know. But it's something. But you want to make sure you got God with you all the time. Amen? The Bible says in the book of Romans, chapter 8, and verse 28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Everybody say, that's me. Now notice what he says again, verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purposes. Notice what it does not say. It does not say that all things work together to good for everybody. It doesn't say that. Sometimes people have that idea in their mind, their thought. They just say, well, everything's just going to work out good for all of us, no matter what we do. But that is not the case. The Scripture tells us, to those that love God, that's who things work out good for, those who love God. And then also those who are in the right purposes of God, called according to His purposes. Well, we've been studying for the last several weeks about what I've been calling Christian optimism. And if you've missed any of them, go online. If you go to gospeltabernaclechurch.com or just punch in Gospel Tabernacle, and you'll see it there at the top. Go to the website, and all the messages are on there in audio, and particularly the one last week when we talked about optimism and forgiveness and walking in fellowship and righteousness and holiness with every person. Get that one. Encourage. If you got some enemies, get them. Encourage them to listen to that. But we've been talking about optimism. Now, we know that a pessimist is one that looks bad on everything, thinks everything's going down, nothing's going to get any better. But an optimist is one that whatever he sees the good, and he's looking for that is going to be good. He's looking for the best of life. And so as a Christian, we could simply call that faith, really, because we're just believing in hope in the future. We've looked in Scriptures, and we've saw several things about the blessed hope that Jesus is coming again to rapture us away, and that's the blessed hope. So that's the reason to be optimistic. We don't have to stay here. If somebody says, well, the world's going to end up on fire one day, it is, but I'm not going to be part of that fire. Everybody say amen. Well, the world's going through tribulation. I plan to leave before the tribulation even begins. I really do. Jesus is going to rapture me out. Some people say, well, I'm a mid-trib or a post-trib. If you want to go through it, that's up to you, but I'm going to be gone during that time. Jesus is coming to get us. Amen? Amen. Well, you know, that's a lot to look forward to. So we've got a high hopes. We've got a good outlook on life. We've got some great expectations that are out there for us. And I've been talking about that primarily in a way to where you covenant with yourself, that you make a promise in yourself that you're going to believe and act a certain way. And the first thing we talked about was this, that I promised to myself to be strong, that nothing can disturb my peace of mind. In other words, I'm going to keep my mind right. I'm not going to get it all messed up and fouled up. Nothing's going to disturb my peace of mind because the joy of the Lord is my strength. I keep my mind stayed on the Lord. He keeps me in perfect peace. If your mind's not right, nothing else is going to be right because your mind is a control center for your body and everything you do. The spirit is the one that is touched of God, and the spirit is the one that nudges the mind. But it's the mind that makes those decisions. So you've got to have your mind right. We learned that, and we looked at that. We saw also a commitment that we make to ourselves is that we want to talk health, talk happiness, and talk prosperity with every person I meet. Everybody say health, happiness, prosperity. Now, you know, people get bad mouth when you talk about health, happiness, and prosperity, but I don't know anybody that doesn't want health, happiness, and prosperity. I mean, really, I really want to be healthy in life. You ever heard somebody say, what you believing God for? Is God doing that? Well, I've been believing God for a headache. I'm not believing God for a headache, are you? I've been believing God to feel real bad this week. No, I'm believing for health. Somebody said, well, I'm believing to be depressed all week. No, I'm believing for happiness. Well, somebody said, I'm believing for him to come and repossess my car and take my house away. No, I'm believing for prosperity. Amen? Well, have that attitude. Have that attitude. I promise myself, I'm going to talk it. I'm going to talk health. I'm going to talk happiness. I'm going to talk prosperity to every person I meet. Some good friends of ours, Mike Janicet and Karen Janicet, always have this saying. When I say, how you doing, Brother Mike? He says, well, I'm blessed and I'm highly favored. Everybody say, blessed and highly favored. Well, that's what I expect. That's what I expect to live. Well, we talked about that. We talked about to make all of our friends feel there's something valuable inside of them, that we don't put people down, that we don't try to discourage other people, to hurt someone else, or talk them down, that they have no value, they have no worth. But we say to them, you're worth something. God loves you. You are a creation of God. God has not made any junk. He sure didn't start with you, and you are somebody, and God loves you. Amen? And so we talked about that in an understanding of optimism. We talked at this, that we look on the sunny side of everything. We expect our optimism to come true. I'm just looking for the best. I don't know. You know, the only way I'm going to see the bad is if you point it out to me. If you point it out to me, then I might see a little something bad, and just as quick as I can, I'm going to go back on the sunny side of life because I'm looking with that kind of outlook. Amen? That's the way we're going to live. We talked about this, that we're going to think only the best, work only for the best, and expect the best. What kind of life do you want? Everybody say, the best. The absolute best. I want the best that you've got. The best that you've got. And you know what? It pays to get the best. It really does. If you ever bought some stuff that was cheap and maybe, you know, you scrounged just a little bit and backed up from there, you know, you always pay for when you buy something cheap. Amen? You do. I'm talking about cheap stuff that's not any good. I'm not talking about getting a good value, good deal. We want to get those. But when you get something that's not worth nothing, it's not worth nothing. And so expect the best. Believe God for the best in life. We talked about that. And then last week, we talked about this, that I promised myself that I'm going to forget the mistakes of the past. Not going to live in yesterday anymore. Not going to live thinking about my failures. Have you had some failures? Oh, yeah. Yeah, I've had a few. Anybody else had a few failures? I've had maybe more than a few, have you? I think some of us have, haven't we? But I'm not going to live there. I'm not going to live there for me. I deserve better than that. Jesus has purchased more for me than that. He's brought me my freedom and my deliverance. He said if I knew the truth would make me free. And you know what? Not only that, I'm not going to remember your mistakes. I'm not going to remember your past. If you and I are living life thinking somebody else has still got it in for us, and that person that you're thinking that about is a child of God, you ought not be thinking that. Some folks in the world might never let you forget something. They might hold it against you till the day you die, or they get you back, or whatever they're trying to do. But not so for the child of God. I want you to know, and I hope I know the same thing about you, I'm not going to remember one sin or failure you've ever committed. Even though I might have known about it in the past, I'm not going to meditate on it. I'm not going to think about it. I'm going to have to just, you know, someone told me here a few weeks ago about something that they said that happened in the past with them. And you know what? I thought to myself, I had totally forgotten that. I didn't know that till they brought it back up. And it's like that with some of us. If you'll quit mentioning your mistakes, everybody else forget about those things. You quit mentioning your sins, and if you let it go, you'll find that other people that will let it go, or they'll have to let it go because you're not going to remember it any longer. It's not going to be there. And so we talked about that quite a bit last Sunday morning. And so this morning, let's look at Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 24. Everybody say smile. Say it one more time. Everybody say smile. If you get an opportunity and you go online, don't do it right now, but go online to YouTube and look up Kurt Franklin's video on smile. I watch that thing at least 5-10 times a week. I love that thing. It is really, really, really good. I think Steve Harvey does a little part in that as well. He's trying to get Steve Harvey to smile. Big task. I met Steve Harvey in an airport in Atlanta several years ago, and he's a comedian. But on that one, he wasn't smiling. But, you know, Kurt Franklin did everything he could, from the moonwalk to whatever it was, to get him to smile. That's a good Christian video. Look at it. But, you know, you need to live life smiling. Amen. Amen. I say you need to live life smiling. And you say,
amen. What's he trying to do? He's going to break my face.
I practice what I call the double smile. The double smile. You smile to the point that people look at you like something's wrong. What is it? Is that got a hole in my clothes? Or, I mean, what is it? What are you smiling about? You know, and we've met a lot of people this week and that kind of thing. And I practiced that. I knew some people smile because it was their job to smile. And when we get on planes and things like that, stewardesses, they always smile. And I'll smile too. And then I'll give them that double smile. And then they look at me sort of strange like that and give me that double smile right back. But you know what? You can bring a smile out of somebody if you just smile yourself. If you'll just quit eating prunes and sucking on sour lemons, be a little sour. You remember Snagglepuss? Exit stage left. You remember him? I mean, some of us, if you'd smile, people would quit exiting from you. And you need to do some smiling. Look what the scripture says in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. Somebody said, nobody loves me. Well, who do you love? Nobody likes me. Who do you like? I mean, nobody ever smiles at me. Who are you smiling at? I mean, you know, you say, speaking like people unfriendly around me. Who are you friendly toward? If you want friends, you got to show yourself friendly. And so what I would want you to promise to yourself is this, is I promise myself, everybody say this, say I promise myself, I'll wear a cheerful expression at all times and give a smile to every living creature that I meet. What if you did that in life? What if you smiled at every single person that you met? You know, I'm persuaded that people would give you better deals. They would do wonderful things for you. I remember years ago when I began to practice some of this stuff and just seeing what smiling would do. I remember, and you wouldn't believe some of this stuff could happen. Because I went into, and this is back years ago, we had Sky City in Lawrence. Anybody remember Sky City? I was buying a VCR there one day, and I went in, and you know, usually can't find anybody anyway. And so I said, well, I want to buy that VCR, and saw what it cost, and it was on sale, and I said, well, somebody's standing around there, and I asked him, I said, I'd like to buy that, but, you know, I'm going to offer you a different kind of price than what you got on it. She said, sir? I said, I'm going to pay you a little bit less than what you've got on there. She said, I don't think we can do that. I said, yeah, you can do it. And I smiled. She said, I don't think we ever done that before. I said, well, get the manager. I'll talk to the manager. And so we got the manager. I said, hey, how you doing? And just myself. I said, look, I want to buy that VCR. He said, okay, it's for sale. Buy it. I said, yeah, but I was going to give you this amount for it. He said, what? I said, I can give you this amount. He said, I don't think we do that right here. I said, yeah, you do. He said, we do? I said, yeah. He said, well, I reckon we do. And he wrote down the price, and I took it up and paid less than what he said to do. That was in a place that nobody does those things. And God had given me a special anointing for that, I guess. But smiling will make things happen for you. Maybe you smile big enough, they'll just think, you know, that maybe I just haven't been told about it yet. I'm just not in on it yet. But you get some of the best deals in life if you'll smile. You can make other people happy. You can change their expression. You can change their life if you just smile a little bit. Everybody say smile. You need to smile. Now listen, okay. All right, here we go. Everybody say smile. You got a laugh on the inside of you? Who's got a laugh? You got one? All right, listen. Two hunters are in the woods. One of them collapses in the woods, and he doesn't seem to be breathing. And today in our modern technology, what the other hunter does is he picks up the cell phone. And he has, and he calls up 911 emergency service. He says, help me, hurry. He said, my friend is dead. What can I do? The 911 operator says on the other side, calm down, I can help you. But first, let's make for sure that he's dead. In a minute, she hears, boom, boom. He gets back on the phone and says, yeah, he's dead, all right. Now, that's one of the top three jokes in the world. And if you just barely laughed... Smile. Everybody say smile. You got to smile. There's this lady got on a bus. And she had her baby with her when she got on the bus. And she went by the bus driver and showed her baby to the bus driver. And the bus driver said, that's the ugliest baby I've ever seen in my life. I said, that's the ugliest baby I've ever seen. The woman got real excited and took her baby to the back of the bus and sat down on the back beside somebody. She was fuming. She was mad. And she sat down next to a man next to her, and she said to that man, you know what? Holding her baby there, said to the man, said, you know what? That bus driver, he just insulted me. The man said, you know what you ought to do? You ought to go right up there and tell him off. Go ahead. I'll hold your dog while you do it. That's the second most funniest joke in all the world. Everybody say, wake up. Smile. Now, what's happening to your face? Some of you ladies' makeup beginning to crack because it hasn't moved, you know, and some of you guys' face about to fall off. Amen. Smile. Everybody say smile. Why not be happy in life? Amen. Sherlock Holmes. You know who Sherlock Holmes is, right? Great detective. And Dr. Watson, they're going camping. And so, Royal Ranger camping, I guess, Toby. And so they pitch their tent out under the stars, and they put out the fire, get inside their tent, zip it up inside their tent, and go to sleep. Well, somewhere in the middle of the night, Sherlock Holmes wakes up and shakes Watson, and he says to him, Watson, look up at the sky and tell me what you see. Watson said, I see millions and millions of stars. Holmes said, and what do you deduce from that? Watson replied, well, if there are millions of stars, and even a few of those stars have planets, it's quite likely there might be some planets like Earth out there that have life on it. And there are a few planets like Earth that may have life. And Holmes said, Watson, you idiot. It means somebody just stole our tent that we're in. The number one most funny joke in all the world. You got to think about that one. Right? It's like the folks that were out hunting, and they were out there hunting, and while he was, this bear started chasing them. You remember the bear that started chasing them? And the bear started chasing them. They said, what are we going to do? This bear's after us. They said, let's just pray. God, do something. This bear's going to chase us. He's going to eat us. He's going to kill us. And so the two hunters, they're running from the bear, and they pray, oh, God, do something with that bear. Do something with that bear. I just pray, God, I know, Lord, make that bear a Christian bear. Because he's going to kill us. He's going to make him a Christian bear. And finally, the bear catches up with him. And they're praying, God, aren't you going to answer our prayers? And finally, the bear bows his head. And, oh, Lord, I thank you for this food I'm about to receive in Jesus' name. Everybody say, smile. Smile, man. Now, you know what? You feel better when you smile. You feel better when you laugh. Life should be enjoyable. I say this sadly. One reason I didn't come to the Lord any sooner than I did was because of some sourpuss Christians who looked like they were living their last day on earth. Their dog had just died and everything was going bad. You know what? If you're a child of God, you need to be happy. Amen? Amen. The Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength. It gives me strength from within for the Lord's joy to fill me. I feel strong when I feel happy, when I feel joyful. And you know what? If you want other people to be happy, do some smiling around them. Do some smiling. Nobody wants to see you or me walking around a prune face, all sourpuss. You know, nobody wants to see that. I mean, those people in life, if they're looking at you, ask yourself this question. If they're looking at you as a child of God and you look like you're living in misery, are they going to want to serve the God you serve? No. But if they see you, if they see you loving God and living for Him and having happiness and joy in your life, they're going to want what you got. We were sitting in the airport the other day, and when we were there, we were holding hands like we normally do. And I noticed another couple on the other side. You know, all of a sudden, wife grabbed the husband's hand. Here, hold my hand. And what was it? She saw what we were doing and said, we want to do the same thing. If you smile and you put it out there, somebody else, it'll lift their day, it'll lift their countenance. And you know what? If you're not smiling, you're not happy about your future. If you're not smiling, you're not being optimistic. If you're all mad and mean and nasty, you know what? You just got a terrible life. You know, ain't nobody going to want what you got, and you don't even want what you got. Somebody said, what I got to smile about? Jesus! You got a lot to smile about. What you got to smile about? The word of the living God. The Lord is always righteous. He's never seen the righteous out begging for bread. Nothing's going on like that. He always supplies all our needs. What you got to smile about? All kind of stuff. All kind of things. Live a happy life. Amen? All right, turn with me. Matthew chapter 7. All right, got you smiling, got you laughing. Let me bring you down on the runway here. Matthew chapter 7. Let me tell you another promise I want you to make to yourself is this. You want to have a good life? You want to have a good family life? You want to have a good church life. You want to have a good life at work where you work at and have some friends that you can minister to, you can love, and they can love you back. Make this promise to yourself. I promise to myself to give so much time to improving myself that I have no time to criticize you. I promise myself I'm going to expend so much time trying to work on this fellow here, improving myself, that I'll have no time to criticize other people. I don't have time to put anybody else down. I don't want to live life that way. I don't want to live life to where something I said hurts somebody else. Have I done it a few times in life? I guess I have. And maybe you have too. And when I've hurt someone that I dearly love, it brings a powerful hurt into my own life. When I've said something, sometimes by mistake that I've done it. Sometimes by error I've done it. Sadly, it might be a few times on purpose that I did it. How many's ever been there? Say amen. And I don't want to live life that way. One of the saddest things that a husband can see about his wife is to see a tear in her eye and know that he's the one that brought it there. You want to have a miserable life as a husband, that'll do it for you. You don't want to bring sadness or sorrow to anybody. And you know what? The thing about it is this, I don't have time to criticize somebody else. I don't have time to have the ministry of fault finding. I heard a pastor say years ago, and he used to say it in his preaching, but he'd say things like this: well, I'm nobody's judge, but I am a fruit inspector. What was he saying? Oh, he was saying, I'm going to judge the people I meet. That's all he was saying. He just couched it in different words and language like that. Well, do I know when fruit stinks? Yeah. When I know when it's spoiled? Yeah, we all do. But I'm not looking for it. You know what? Went to the store the other day and we were picking out some peaches. You know what I was picking out? The peaches that were, you know, fresh and ripe. Not the ones that had the soft spots on them, but the good ones. I wasn't looking for the bad. I was looking for the good. There was some bad in there, but I wasn't looking for them. I'm looking for the good. And I don't have enough time to be looking at somebody else's life trying to criticize somebody else. Main reason is I got too much going on in here that I need to deal with. Amen? Look what the scripture says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Judge not, that you be not judged. That's one of the best reasons not to be passing judgment on somebody else, because you can't afford to be judged yourself. Amen? And then he says in verse 2, for with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you mete it out to them, it shall be measured to you again. In other words, when you want to come off cold and hard and indifferent to somebody else, you want to be bad-mouthing somebody else, you want to be trying to hurt somebody else, you want to take advantage of them because they're down, you want to kick them while they're down, you know what? Somebody's going to be kicking you when you're down. You want to talk bad about them when they've messed up and they've blown it, they did the wrong thing, they've hurt others. Sure, they did those things. We know they did that. But you want to take advantage of them and just beat them over the head with their past failures and their past mistakes. Everybody has them. We've all got them. Everybody say amen. And I don't want anybody come knocking me over the head with things I've done wrong in the past. And one way I can assure that's not going to happen to me in a large scale is this: I'm not going to do it to somebody else. Because you reap what you sow. And if you spend your time just putting down other people, somebody's going to be putting you down. And I got enough things going on in my life, and you do too, that I don't need anybody trying to dig those things out. I need to be dealing with those things myself between me and the Lord. Amen? And you do too. Notice what he said, verse 3. Why do you look at the mote that is in your brother's eye, but you consider not the beam that's in your own eye? Or how will you say to your brother, let me pull out the mote, and I'm reading King James, out of your eye, and behold a beam that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First cast out the beam out of your own eye, then you can see clearly to cast out the mote out of your brother's eye. Reading it from your Living Bible, verse 1, don't criticize and you won't be criticized. Verse 2, for others will treat you as you treat them. Verse 3, and why do you worry about a speck, a small speck in the eye of your brother, when you've got a big board in your own eye? Should you say, friend, let me help you get that speck out of your eye when you can't even see because of the board that's in your own eye? Hypocrite. First, get rid of the board that you can see to help your own brother. You know what I found? I have found that when people criticize other people, not all the time, but a lot of times what's going on is they do that same stuff themselves. And they don't like it in themselves, and they haven't dealt with it in themselves. And so part of their guilt wants them to crush somebody else. Part of their gift wants them to pick on somebody else when they see the same things in them that they know is in their own heart. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 2, verse 1, therefore you're inexcusable. There is no excuse. Everybody say, no excuse. O man, whosoever you are that judges, for wherewith you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you that judges does the same thing. Romans 2 and verse 1. I will never forget. Back in, and I'm not going to name names, we passed all of that, but back in 1988, when I saw one television evangelist come on television and call another televangelist a cancer in the side of America and talk about how this person was such a sinful person and the ministry he had was such a no-good ministry and deserved to fall, and I heard him say that, and it was just so distasteful. Was some stuff going wrong? Yeah, maybe a little here, there, stuff going on, and I'll leave it between God. But he was so attacking this other person. I mean, with everything he's worth. And then I heard an attorney that was on this same program called Nightline with Ted Koppel. And this attorney said to him, he said, we ought to be careful because we all got skeletons in our closet. And that evangelist at that time said, bring them on. You got them, bring them on. Well, it wasn't but just a few days, they were brought on. And we found that an evangelist was worse than the guy that he was criticizing. I mean, my. And I heard that, and I said, Romans 2, verse 1. The man that is judging is doing the same thing. You know, I promised myself, I'm going to do something for myself. I'm going to work on myself before I'm going to work on you. I mean, because, you know, if I don't, I might not see how to work on you too well. Because what's going on inside of me doesn't let me see clearly. Ask yourself that question. Are you trying to pick on somebody else because you don't want to work on yourself? Are you trying to point out somebody else's sin and their faults and their failures and the wrongs that they have? Nobody denies that they're not there. Sure, they can be there. But you and I can't see clearly how to help them. We got some of the same stuff going on in our own life. And some of us will want to criticize other people about their sins. But our sins, we don't want to mention. Amen? I mean, we will. We'll knock somebody else over the sand if it's something we don't have or something we haven't done or something we haven't committed. I mean, we're big on those. But the stuff we're involved in, we don't mention that much. We don't say much about that. We'll stay away from it. But why not? If you're going to be optimistic, you're not going to be spending your life putting somebody else down. I mean, if a person is in sin, if a person is hurting, if they have done the wrong, they don't need you to jump on and pile on top of them. I mean, the world's already doing that. The world's already kicking them, and the devil's already punishing them all that he can. And they may be receiving, you know, for the error of their ways as they should. But, you know, you and I, we need to walk above all that. I remember what Brother Hagin said many, many years ago. He talked about answering criticisms, that when people would criticize him and just say all kind of ugly things and mean stuff about his ministry and this and that and the other and all kind of things about him. And he would not respond to those things. He would not say, I'm coming now on television to say what, you know, they said is wrong and here's where the truth is. He would not do that. He would not respond to those things that were out there. And what he said was this. He said, you know what? Those people may have some things going on in their life. They may have some wrong in their life. But he said, I'm not going to be the man that points it out. I'm not going to be the man that contributes to their downfall. I'm going to be the person that walks in love. I'm going to be the person that ministers healing. I was in a meeting one time when I just heard the last week some minister call this minister some of the worst things I've heard him call anybody. And in that minister's meeting that I was in, which in fact was Brother Copeland, and I heard Brother Copeland actually compliment that guy. Never mentioned anything, but complimented him like you wouldn't believe. And I thought, don't Brother Copeland know what that fellow said about him last week? Well, yeah, he knew. He knew. But he wasn't going to take part in any of the scrapping or any of the fighting or any of that thing going on. He's going to build up. He's going to encourage. He's not going to put down. Let me tell you something. What if somebody falls worse? What if somebody is doing something bad? Somebody is doing something wrong, and they are sinful, and they've done the wrong. Nobody denies that. What if that's happening in their life? And then you come on and you pile on. Maybe you're the straw that's going to break the camel's back. Maybe you're the one that's going to cause them to say, well, I've got no hope at all, and they take their life. Maybe you're the one that say it's not worth doing at all, and they quit their job. Maybe you're the one that, on your last comment you made, the last bad thing you said about them was the one that caused them to say, well, I guess my marriage is just not working anyway. I'm going to split up. You know? You could be that, and you don't want to be that. You want to be that person that heals, that person that encourages, that person that inspires. In the church, every one of us ought to be speaking something good about our fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord. Amen? Amen. Have you ever saw somebody get saved in somebody's church? Well, you know, I don't think it'll last. You don't think it'll last. Who are you? I'll give them a couple of weeks. You're going to give them a couple of weeks. God gave him his dear son, Lord Jesus Christ, and you only get him 2 weeks? I mean, when I first started this church, I heard pastors in this community say, well, we'll give him 2 months. We'll give him 2 months. He'll go down in 2 months. They wanted us to go down in 2 months. Now, you know, God bless us, and we didn't go down. I thank God for it. But I'm the kind of person that if I was going down, I'd borrow enough money to keep me up at least 3 months. Anyway, just prove them wrong. But I didn't have to do that. Thank God because of his grace and mercy. And if it happened because of what I'd done, probably would have went down to 2 months. But because of what the Lord done, he's kept us here all these years. But there's people out there just looking for your downfall. Why do you want to be one of those people? Why do you want to do that? Why do you want to just be the kind of person that is your ministry to point out the wrong in others? Now, you know what? I know there's cults in America, and I know there's preachers and ministries and religions that do the wrong. And I understand that we need to bring correction in some of those areas. Not against that. But for these folks that are always condemning and they're so-called correcting everybody else under the sun, and they never give you a positive solution, all they do is tell you why these other people are wrong. All they do is tell you why they're no good. And they don't ever point you to Jesus and say, here's the right way. They're just trying to tear somebody else down. I don't believe that's the ministry of God. I believe it's the ministry of God to say somebody's in the wrong and here's the right way, and now let's all look to Jesus. But I also know about the ministry of God that Paul talked about. He said that when your brother falls, he said, you restore him because you better consider yourself lest you would fall also. I'm not planning on falling. Really not. But I'm not too big to fall. You're not either. Amen? I'm not planning on any of you losing out with God, no matter how long you've served God. But, you know, don't get lifted up in pride and boldness and arrogance. When somebody else's falls, it should not have happiness and it should not have joy in your life. It should not be a, I told you so. It shouldn't be I knew it. There ought to be a tear in our life. There ought to be something in our heart that with compassion that reaches out to that person to bring restoration. Amen? Amen. Now, look at Matthew chapter 6. Let me just share with you just one other thing here. We're going to bring it to a close. I need to do that. Matthew chapter 6. As a child of God, if you're going to walk in faith and hope and optimism, you're going to have to get rid of this one thing in your life. One thing has got to go. Now, this ought to be pretty easy because if I gave you a grocery list of stuff that had to get out of your life, you might say, well, that's pretty tough. I don't know if I can handle that. But if I'm just going to give you one thing that you need to get rid of and you need to let go of, and if you do this, you'll have peace of mind, rest in your heart and spirit, and a smile on your face, happiness and hope that just surround you if you get rid of this one thing. This one thing. Everybody say, worry has got to go. Say it again. Say, worry has got to go. Everybody say, I am not going to worry. Amen? Used to be a song years ago that said, why worry? Why? Because it ain't no big thing. You know, it's just not that, nothing as big as God. So why worry? Don't worry. You don't need to be worried about anything. Look at Matthew chapter 6 and look at verse 25. In Matthew 6:25, the Lord said, therefore I say unto you, take no thought or don't be anxious for your life or don't worry about it. What you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on, is not the life more than what you eat and the body more than what you wear? And then verse 33, all the way down, verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Let me read that to you. I'm going to read that through you out of God's Word translation. Look at verse 25. So I tell you to stop worrying about what you will eat, drink, or wear. Isn't life more than food, and the body and more than clothes? I mean, what you consumed about? What are you worrying about? Oh, Lord, what am I going to do? Going to run out of food, going to run out of clothes, and I don't have anything to wear. That's just one instance he gave. In verse 26, he says this, look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or gather the harvest into the barns. Your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they? Everybody say, yes. Yes. I'm worth more than a bird. Amen? Amen. Worth a lot more than a bird. And God takes care of them. Why would he take care of you? I mean, would you do that? If you had a creation and you had some small things in creation, some little things, and you took care of them and not take care of the big things? I mean, you know, if you had sitting outside of your house, if you had a bicycle and a $150,000 Rolls Royce, would you wash the bicycle every week and forget about the Rolls Royce? No, you wouldn't, would you? No, you're going to take care of that thing that's most valuable, aren't you? That thing that costs the most. And the Lord's going to take care of you. Everybody say, the Lord is going to take care of me. I don't worry. Everybody say, I'm not worried. Everybody say, I'm not worried about it. Say, I don't worry. Say, worry has no place in me. I hear people, I mean, I had a survey. Someone called me on a survey here. It was almost a month ago, I guess it was. And here were their questions. They said, would you be willing to take a survey on the phone? I said, yes, ma'am. And she said, okay, let me ask you a series of questions. I said, okay. She said, are you worried about the economy? I said, no. So she said, you think everything's going good? I said, no. She said, why ain't you worried about it? I said, I don't worry. I know there's some difficulties out there, but I'm not worried. So, okay, let me go to another question. And she said, well, are you worried about, you know, the fact that governments may go to war against you? I said, no. She said, it doesn't concern you that might happen? I have some thought about it, but I don't worry about it. Finally, she hung up on me. She said, you're just not going to be able to take this test, are you? I said, I don't think so. If you keep asking questions about me worrying, no, I'm not going to be able to take your test. Amen? Why? Because I'm not going to worry. I'm not going to worry. Worry make you have frowns, make you look ugly. How many wants to look pretty? Say amen. Amen. Now, not pretty, but purdy. Everybody say purdy. You want to look purdy? Stop worrying. Look what he said, verse 27. Can any of you add a single hour to your life by worrying? You can you? Somebody said, well, you don't know what might happen to me tomorrow or the next day. I might get hit by a train. A plane might fall out of the sky and land on top of me. Or, you know, all these kind of stuff might happen. I might die tomorrow, some dreaded disease, all this. You know, you can worry about all that. And, you know, none of that may happen to you. Amen? You could be worried about all. I mean, you could have some of those things happen in your life, and then Jesus come in the next hour and take you back to heaven with him. You know, wasted a lot of good worrying time. While you are worrying, you are stopping your mind from being creative and stopping your mind from solving problems in your life. While you are taking time worrying, listen, you are magnifying the devil and exalting his work in the earth and possibly in you rather than giving God praise and glory. To worry means that you trust what the devil is doing more than what you trust that God is doing. To worry means that you don't believe God will see you through. And you have some concern that God may be there for you, so you worry. But if you know, and like the song that we have, I got a feeling that everything's going to be all right, you don't worry. Amen? Amen? Amen. Everybody say, I'm not worried about anything. Somebody told me one time, they said, they wanted me to pray about something. I said, will you pray about it? I said, yes, ma'am, I'll pray about it. I said, now I want you to pray hard. I said, I'll pray hard. I said, I don't mean just a little bit. I want you to agonize over this prayer. I said, I want you to quake and shake and agonize over this prayer. I mean, really do it. And they asked me several weeks later. I said, well, did you pray about it? Did you think about it the rest of the week? I said, no, not after that. I said, I prayed about it after I talked about it, and I'd think about it no more. I said, you didn't worry about it one bit? I said, no. No, we're not going to worry. Everybody say, we're not going to worry. You know, no matter what the doctor says, we're not going to worry. Amen? Doctors have been, we love our doctors, really, really do, but doctors have been known to be wrong. Amen? And even if they're right, our God's bigger than a doctor. Amen? He can turn the word of the doctor to your good. Amen? Why? Because all things work together for our good to them love God and call according to his purpose. And so we don't worry. What would I worry about if everything's going to turn out good? How many's worried about something good about to happen to you? We don't worry about that, do we? Well, the Bible says all things work together for our good to them that love God. So what do you have to worry about then? Everything's going to be turning good for you. Look what the scripture says. Verse 29. But I say that not even Solomon, all his majesty, was dressed like one of these flowers. Verse 30, that's the way God clothes the grass in the field. Today it's alive, tomorrow it's thrown into an incinerator. So how much more will he clothe you people? Do you have such a little faith? Don't give worry and say, or don't ever worry and say, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? Or what are we going to wear? That's the least of my worries. Amen? Not going to worry about those things. Verse 32, everyone is concerned about these things, and your heavenly Father certainly knows you have need of all those things. But first, be concerned about his kingdom and what he has for you, his approval. Then all these things will be provided for you. Now, let me ask you something. How many remembers as a small child, 1, 2, 3 years old, that you worried about what you're about to eat? What happened? Mama? Daddy, fix something to eat, and they set it in front of you, right? And you ate it, didn't you? I mean, you just didn't have a conception. You didn't have any thought about where we're going to get our next meal. Why? It was mom and dad's responsibility to put that food on the table for you. And because you trusted mom and dad, without even thinking about it, really, but you trusted mom and dad and believed in mom and dad that they were going to put food there on the table for you, you didn't give it a second thought. I mean, it's breakfast time. It's lunch time. It's supper time. It's time to go eat. What we're going to eat, I don't know. Mama, have me something. Something to be there. Mama, have me something to eat. Mama's going to take care of it. Now, let me ask you something. If we thought that way as a small child, Jesus said this. He said, you can't enter the kingdom of God unless you enter it like a small child. And what is that? That's to recognize that God has got things prepared for you. He's got it all planned. He's got it all taken care of. You don't have to worry. You don't have to be concerned. I mean, you know what? If I was cooking the meal for you, you'd have great reason for concern. You really would, because I can't cook anything but fry an egg and maybe a little bit of bacon, warm up milk or whatever. That's about all I can do. But I got somebody in the house who is a wonderful cook. And Sheila can just cook anything that I have ever wanted in life. Because everything she ever cooked, I made sure I wanted that. And so... But I'm not concerned about it because she takes care of some of those things in our house. I can cook a few things, but she takes care of those things. Now, if AJ starts cooking, it's a different story. He creates smells in the house I've never smelled before. This stuff, I don't know where he gets it. I don't know what part of, you know, Saudi Arabia or South America or Africa or Canada, where he gets it. I never saw these things. When I go to the grocery store, all I see is meat, vegetables, and potatoes. But he finds other things that have no words that can describe what they are. But God takes care of us. Don't worry. If I say don't worry, not going to worry. Let live your life that way. You know, you thank the Lord that in the place that we're in today, we're celebrating our 4th of July week and our freedom in America. And I thank God. I got up this morning. I'm not concerned. I'm not worried. There has been some precious men and precious women who have fought, protected, and preserved the freedom that we have. And they have given their life so that you and I can live in freedom. I can't ever repay people who've done stuff like that to me. There ain't enough money around to do it. I don't have the capacity to repay someone that's provided such a freedom that I have. But I didn't get up this morning worried about, you know, communism about to take over. I didn't get up this morning worried about I couldn't do what I wanted to do, when I wanted to do it, where I want to do it, who I want to do it with. That's called freedom. Somebody purchased it for me. And my faith and my trust in that regard, to a small overall, is God. But in that regard, it's in the men and women who have given us this government that we enjoy in America, the home of the free, the land of the brave, you know, all of that. It's there because people provided it for us. Now, I'd be foolish if I got up just worried about all kind of things, because I know there's people still working today all around this world to keep our maintain our freedoms. I thank God for that. Should I not much more recognize that God has made me free and that God has promised to provide for me and take care of me? Should I not have more trust in God as we respect our government leaders, our military, all that they've done? We really respect them. But should I not have more respect in God and more honor in Him that He's going to take care of me? Hey, what you got to worry about? You don't have nothing to worry about. Amen? Everybody say, I ain't got a thing. Say a thing. I ain't got a thing to be worried about. Amen? Stand up with me this morning. Let's go before the Lord.